This will be the first of four very important sermons as we go through Romans chapter 8. I guess a sub to the sub to the sub would be entitled Security in the Spirit. Since we have the Holy Spirit, what security do we as believers possess? Our affinity with the Word of God means absolutely nothing unless there is a vital connection with the Word of God. And I believe that as believers, we are obligated to share what that means. But let's begin by reading the text afresh, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, as we look at this subject title, No Condemnation. As a matter of fact, very rarely do I ask you to repeat after me, but would you please do that this morning? Just say, No Condemnation.
No Condemnation.
Now, whether you believe that, I don't know. But let's see what Paul says about this. And please, as we go through the reading of this, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, and those of you that are still into King James will find that in verse 1, there's a grave difference in the words that I read, and it's going to pose a problem to some of you. But we're going to help you through that. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and of death. Verse 3. And what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. One has said that Romans chapter 8 is the Christian's declaration of independence. And what I mean by declaration of independence, God has declared the believer to be free. We ought not be fearful about anything. To really make this message come home to me, I received the news just a few weeks ago that a person that is very dear to me is in the state of departing the planet. He's dying. And I've had the grand opportunity to go by and say, mortality is setting in on you. You won't be here probably another year in your life. But the greatest issue is what are you going to do with this man, Jesus Christ? I'm not speaking as a family member. I'm speaking as a pastor. Because, buddy, you're not going to be here. You're dying. Your body is rotting, decaying. You are going to leave the planet. Now, let's talk about the important matters. Not how much insurance you have. It's not whether you feel loved. The issue is, is there any condemnation confronting you when you leave the globe? In this chapter. No, oh, I'm sorry. You want to know what his answer was. That was quite rude of me. I don't like leaving rooms when I give a declaration like that and you halt in between two opinions. Because if the response was not for Jesus, I would have said, oh, P.S., when you leave the planet, you're going to hell. Well, I didn't have to say that. And so you, listen. If you feel, even as a saved believer, that you feel condemned now, there has probably been no salvation in your life. In this chapter, we can see easily that Paul speaks about freedom. And I believe that there's basically four freedoms that Paul is speaking about in this one chapter. There are four freedoms. And the first one is freedom from judgment. That's what we're talking about today. No condemnation, as found in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Just let me give you a quick overview of these four freedoms. This first freedom is that God is saying, if you are a believer, you don't have to worry about God judging you. Hell or heaven, the question mark is not there anymore. The second freedom that we're going to speak about in Romans chapter 8 is freedom from defeat. And that message will be called No Obligation, as taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 17. We're going to verse by verse go through there, and we're going to show you that you cannot be defeated in anything that you set out to do. The third kind of freedom that we're going to talk about is freedom from discouragement. And that subject will be called no frustration, and that's Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. Why are most of us frustrated in our Christian lives? Well, you should not be frustrated. And then, of course, the fourth and last freedom that we're going to speak about is freedom from fear. No separation. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. You see how you break it down? You take one chapter, you break it down. It's right there. For the next month, that's what we're going to do with this entire chapter 8. We're going to break it down. But we're going to deal with the first one, freedom from judgment, no condemnation. We have concluded that the believer is free and that the believer can claim liberty. That's a given. Now, you're going to use your Bibles today. So if you came here to go to sleep, well, let's see. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. We've concluded that the believer is free and claims of his liberty. The same writer, Paul, writes, and he says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." You see, some of you are feeling condemned because you don't feel free. I'm free. I'm not a black slave, nor am I a white one. I am totally free to do whatever I want to do to glorify God. There are no inhibitions in my life. I am not inhibited to love. I am not inhibited to give. I am never inhibited to show what God is like in my life. Well, we'll get into that fear because I believe that most Christians in the church are so hemmed up with spiritual fear that they cannot release to allow Christ to see, that is, Christ to be seen in their lives. So in light of what we've learned from the scriptures thus far in Romans chapter 1 through 7, our need to focus upon these declarations forced us to identify the basis of our freedom and fulfillment in Christ. And that's what we're going to start looking at. What is the basis of this freedom that I'm talking about and this fulfillment in Christ? You have your outline in front of you. I would say number one, the person standing firm in his or own belief in Jesus Christ by living a life through the power of the Spirit. That's the basis. You stand free because you live the life through the power of the Spirit, no condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And that's where we'll start. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sinner man, you ain't got a chance. Sinner woman, you've had it. This no condemnation is only for the ones that are in a relationship. You see, we feel like we're not free because we're in a relationship with wickedness. And that's why when you're a wicked person and you come close to dying, your brain starts frying. You can't stand the thought of leaving the planet because you know that you haven't planned it, that is, your life right, and you don't know what's beyond the future. You've read the book and you know that you don't meet the given criterion. That's what Romans 8 communicates to me. But we must take an important observation here because in the King James, that verse reads like this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So you may be saying, wait a minute, in the King James Version it says, for those who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So therefore, since I've been walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit, condemnation is mine. No, no, no. That's why in the most given text in the Greek, that other phrase isn't even in the Bible. Now some of you see why I use the American Standard Bible. It's closer to the Greek. Now the reason that this King James definition causes us some problems is because of this. These words do not appear in the best manuscripts, and it draws us to this understanding. Number one, that there are no conditions to be met to provide this kind of security from condemnation. In the original language, it has nothing to say with those who walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's further on down in the chapter, because many people think that that's the condition to be met. Well, since you're not walking after the Spirit, but following the flesh, you're going to be judged, boy. Can't do the language like that. Secondly, many in the past have misused this text as a work salvation text. You see, well, now there's no condition for me if I'm walking after the Spirit and not as the flesh. Well, that's work salvation, and we know that the Bible does not teach work salvation. Now, you may have spinning in your mind, well, why did the transliterators put it there? Well, they were trying to put a condition there. But the condition is a given if you're born again. The third reason is that we must continuously strive for the more complete meaning of the text of Scripture. What you've learned in the past, it ain't necessarily so. And see, and you've got to start to regroup your mind and say, wait a minute. Romans 1 through 7 has already brought me up to the point that flesh doesn't do it. So why is he still putting this flesh tag on this? It wasn't in the original context. He says that there is no condemnation resting in the life of the believer. There is no judgment to come in the life of the believer. I'm not talking about judgment from, because we know that we're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says that we all must appear, that's believers, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the rewards for the things done in this body, whether they be good or bad. This kind of judgment isn't talking about that. See, when I stand before Christ's judgment bar, it isn't to judge whether I'm saved, it is to judge, L, whether I've been doing what he told me to do. Some of you, God has told you what to do. You know you're saved and you prayed him off. And so what God has said, oh no, I'm going to judge you for that. Salvation is not cheap, nor is grace. So I know that I will stand before God happily and say, give me my crown, give me my reward, give me my robe. I deserved it, I earned it, I did what you told me to do. Guess what Christ is going to do? He's going to say, but John, you are wrong here. Tell me about that, John. You were wrong here. You thought you were going to get this in your crown, buddy. You only got 3 rubies, no emeralds. Get out of my face. But now the judgment for salvation, I'm not going to go before Christ with my knees knocking. Oh, did I make it in? No, you go to one of those churches that do that to you, where the preacher can, well, now I determine whether you're going to get to heaven. Like I said, you better ask to see the holes in his hands. It's not like that. Not like that at all. This statement that Paul makes is but a conclusive of a conclusion and a result and a consequence of a whole. When he says there is therefore now no condemnation, that means that something had to happen in the past to bring this present about. It's a conclusion of something that's taken place. There's no condemnation now for J.C. There's no condemnation for A, B, C, D, E, F, G if you've taken care of some business. Now, if you haven't taken care of the business and you feel like judgment for eternal hell is coming, you are not saved. And I'm not going to cast you into hell. Your mind has already done that. This no condemnation only comes to those who place their complete trust in Jesus Christ. And this person knows that an achievement of a new law has taken place. This person is not the religious person that comes to church every week. He's not the person that has the duty to do. He has become the person that has become Christ-like. He is being refined every day of his life. Because we are justified. We are justified. That's what this person is. Although the believer may be plagued with an indwelling fault, I am, you are too, these faults cannot eternally condemn him. You may have some stuff that you're wrestling with, you're still getting in the kingdom. There's therefore now no judgment, no eternal hell for you. You are going to heaven. It is a given. It is a given. That's why every opportunity you have to come to church and praise his name, you need to come to church and say, Lord, there ain't no hell for me. I'm going to heaven. It is a given. It has been set and fixed because of the work that you did on Calvary. No condemnation. I'm free. Don't come to church all hemmed up. don't want to holler, shout, do nothing, lest the preacher take a backward flip on a pair of ice skates. I'm going to heaven when I leave this planet. I'm going to live on for billions of years in the heavenlies. I will be an agent of God to get some work done on this planet when he comes to set up his eternal kingdom. I am somebody in God's sight. There ain't no judgment because of who I am in Jesus. And I'm walking around here and can't pay the rent and about to blow my brains out. Every time I run into chaos, I run into Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the chaos maker, and I'm sure enough now the chaos breaker. You need to come to me. Man, somebody tell you there ain't no condemnation, the first thing we do is say, oh, what does that mean? Then I'm looking at you and say, brother, don't you know? There ain't no judgment. There ain't no judgment. Boy, I love this. I love this. Because we're justified on the basis of Christ's imputed righteousness. This has nothing to do with my righteousness. This has nothing to do with my degrees. This has nothing to do with my articulation. It has to do with what Jesus did on Calvary. Jesus strung out long and wide and died. Now I can say no condemnation. And we walking around here and say, well, you know, I don't know whether the pastor loves me. No, the greater question is, does Jesus love you? Your salvation or condemnation is not based upon me. I can't give you Jesus, nor can I remove him from you. But I sure enough can see whether he's working in you. And that is a fact of life. All the more that our fight remains intense, since he's imputed righteousness to us, the fight is more intense. I am not going to hell. I am going to heaven. What does that mean? I've got to fight the devil every day of my life. Why? Because if I misrepresent him, then there's some questions of my actions, and maybe I'm not going to heaven after all. But if you have this idea, since there's therefore now no condemnation, and the fight is over. Oh, no, you don't know what war you've been inducted into. Imputed righteousness without the reward of faith lived out in a life is nothing but wasted grace. God did not save you for nothing. He saved you for something. And since he saved you, well, this is rich, since he saved you for something, you need to know you somebody and start bragging when you go to work tomorrow, saying, no, condemnation, give me that report to work on. When you go to that auto shop and you got on your little smock and you get none of the car, they ain't no condemnation. Give me 4 quarts of oil to put in this Jeep. No, I know what you're going to do. Honey, you know the Holy Ghost ain't come through yet. What you mean? Well, the Holy Ghost ain't come through. Why are you singing to me, brother? Are you going to heaven? Well, none of us can be sure. I'm looking at him saying, boy, you're not even saved. Not even saved. No condemnation. Listen, my friends, I want to tell you something. Every argument raised in this chapter leans itself to the grace of God. All the more we are to rejoice and to remain dependent instead of despondent. Our Christian lives have become despondency. Well, I'm depressed this week. Why? You should never be depressed. No condemnation. You are going to heaven. Driving in your car. Gauge is on E. You don't know how you're going to get no gas. I know you've been there, buddy. I've been there too, man. Don't know how you're going to get no gas. You're supposed to start saying, no condemnation. Roll that window down. No condemnation. Praise God. I'm going to heaven. Somebody may say, me too, brother. And then he says, listen, I need a ride down there about 10 bucks. Can we talk about it? You ride the brother 10 bucks, he's going to give you $10 for some gas. Look at that. You done praised him. He done set you up and blessed you because you have the know-it-all to say, no judgment. And another believer just needed a ride to confirm God's truth. And he says, brother, I don't know what your needs are, but the Lord is moving me. Here's $20. And you say, how did he know that? But what we do is we walk around totally despondent and feel like we've been judged for hell right now. We need to wake up. Since there is no condemnation or judgment, the following is certain. I would say, number one, nothing or no one can condemn me. Nothing or no one can condemn you. That means, yet responsibility persists. No one and nothing can condemn you, but you are yet responsible to God to get something done. Don't think that because you can say, no condemnation, that I ain't doing nothing for the nation. And I ain't talking about the nation of Islam either. I'm talking about the nation of His kingdom. Amen. Second thing that you realize, that I've been freed from sin's power and practice and sin's principle. That's what no condemnation means. I've been freed from the power and the practice and the principle of sin. Oh, praise God, no judgment for me. I don't do that because I'm under sin's power anymore. I'm under another power. Therefore, I can say, praise God, no hell for me. I'm going to heaven to be with Jesus. That should be your message tomorrow when you go to work. I'm going to heaven to be with Jesus. Where are you going, sister? Well, you know, I've been trying to talk with you. Where are you going, sister? Don't talk with Jethro. He can't get you nowhere. How about the man, Jesus, Jesus? Well, Jesus ain't going nowhere. Yeah, but how about Jesus? Where's he going? He's up there now preparing a place for us. A marvelous place. That's why, my friends, when funerals come in the believer's life, what you crying for? I don't understand that, especially in our community. Whenever there's a funeral, folk be freaking. If they're a believer, I got a question. What are you freaking for? Did the person know Jesus? Yes. Did the person say no condemnation? Yes. Are you in the same league with them? Yes. What are you crying for? I'm going to miss them. That's all right. Keep living. You're going to join them. Now, are you ready to go? Well, now I know why you're freaking. No condemnation. No condemnation, my friend. And that's the joy that I have. And then I would say, thirdly, based upon the intensity of my relationship with the living word and the working out of salvation's commands, I can scream, no condemnation, no judgment for me. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. Your boss may say, well, you may not be going to a physical hell where the devil is, but I'm going to make your job hell for you. You need to say, no condemnation. Your husband and wife said, oh, I don't care what that joker in the black robe said. I'm going to make your life a living hell. You need to say to that husband or to that wife, no condemnation. You judge me. Your judgment's going to die when you hit the dust. Folk need to be walking around living under the power of God in their lives. And once you start doing that, folk going to think you nuts. You're not nuts. You've come out of that dilemma called passivity. How do you say when you're passive? Passivity. And the Christian church is totally passive instead of active. Second point. Since we said the first point, the person standing firm in his or her belief in Jesus, living the life through the power of the Spirit, can shout no condemnation. Secondly, the person living under the power of the Spirit and the guidance of the Word of God is under another law. Look at verse 2. He's under another law. For it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set you free from the law of sin and death. Friends, I'm living under another law. That's why I can say I'm free, because I'm not under the law of sin and death and separation and corruption and then cut off. God is lifting me up every single day of my life. There's no condemnation because I now operate under a new law, which is the law of the Spirit's control. Look at verse 2a, for the law of the Spirit of life. I am under a new law, the Spirit of life. Therefore, when I do something that's under the old law, the spirit of death, it makes my spirit feel guilty. It says, I can't do this. Why? That's the old man. You see, the law of the Spirit of life, that means I have a new relationship with morality. I have a new relationship with what is right and what is wrong. I have a new relationship with the question of abortion. I have a new relationship with the question of narcotics or alcohol and whiskey and stuff. I have a new relationship with who I can be intimate with and how far must I go, because I'm under a different law. Now, we pointed out that the law of your flesh is going to try to set up some confusion there. because your flesh is screaming and saying, I have a law in your loins, boy, that ain't going to never stop. You keep praying and reading that Bible. Boy, you know you won't, Dad. Then I get despondent. Oh, I'm glad Paul has this part of the letter here, because since we've already spoken about that, it's a given that we need to be here in our Christian development. I have moved into a totally new area of belief as well as behavior. That's what he said. Hey, listen, I am not in that old area. I'm in a new one. Now, what we're going to do is let's look back. Just, we're not going to read all the verses, but I want you to mark them down. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 25, and I'm not going to read it. You mark that down. There is no longer that law of sin and death as spoken of in these verses. When you read those verses, you know, when he says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have known sin unless I've known the law. So we're not going to take time to read all those. You recall we've gone through that. So what Paul is doing is he's basing a higher argument now. He's saying, look here. I've said that there's no condemnation, that there's no hell, that there's no judgment, because you are under another law. You have to understand that. See, the kind of legal struggle surfaces in Christianity, no more rules over you. Christians don't have the legal struggle with, can I do this? You know you can't. There's no more struggle like that. Well, what does the Bible say? When you come to the vet after you've been here 6 months, you don't ask those kind of questions anymore. You know what the Bible says. The issue is, what am I doing in regard, in light of what the text says? What am I doing? And I pray to God that we don't start, you know, jump starting again. Well, I'm not sure. If you're not sure yet, you get with the good disciple and we'll put you on track. Also, Paul is saying, I now realize that I am dead to that kind of law. Quickly look at Romans chapter 7, verse 4. We will read that one. If you recall, Paul says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. In other words, he says, you were made dead to the law that you might have a spiritual union. I can say, no condemnation. Why? Because I am united with Jesus Christ. Every word that comes out of my mouth, if I'm not blasting the devil, are showing my total disgust at sin. And you must pray for me, because sometimes I get very bold in language when I don't even like me. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Say amen. Say amen if you want to. I need to repent. Say amen. You need to repent, Pastor. Yeah. You need to repent, preacher. You. Because I've heard you when you talk about that. The language that proceeds from your mouth, I wonder if you saved it all. Yeah. I don't hear it when you be rapping and clapping and clapping and japping. At least I ask for you to pray for me. I want to know who you praying on. Ooh. Yes, my dear brothers and sisters, the old cannot lay claim to my new life. Now, we're going to spend the next three times in our scriptures to the book of Philippians. So why don't you go there and get ready with me. I'll tell you why I like to talk about it, because of Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It's important for us to do this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. This is why and how I'm free. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. In other words, Paul says, don't think that because I'm the head of the apostle that I know everything. But one thing I do, forget that lies behind and reach towards what lies ahead. In other words, Paul has said, hey, no condemnation. I'm not thinking about the sin I did last year. I'm thinking about where God wants me now. I'm not thinking about how they ran me down 6 months ago. I'm thinking about how I can build him up tomorrow. Then he says in verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Don't you know? No condemnation. I forget what I was 6 years ago spiritually. I look at what I am now. The reason that we feel condemned is because we're looking at the past. And the past comes back like a boogeyman and nightmares us spiritually to death. Yeah, I talk about it. Let's just talk about it. But after you talk about it, forget it and start doing some pressing. I am now that man that desires to do some certain kind of straining as I do the Philippians 2, chapter 13 through 16. Let's look at that. I'm going to strain as I do some Philippians 2, chapter 13 through 16. Now listen to what the writer says. He says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." See, he said no condemnation. Then he says, "Do all things without grumbling and disputing." And then he goes on and says, "That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach." Why? "In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that in that day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain." In other words, since there's no condemnation, God has told me how to strain towards living the new life. And some of those things, I just want to quickly go over them again. He says, stop grumbling and disputing. Any grumbling and disputing around me, No condemnation. What you mean? There's no condemnation, but you're grumbling and disputing. And then he goes on and says, hey, listen, let God work in you. Prove yourself blameless, innocent, children above reproach in the midst of a bunch of heathens. Go to that job tomorrow and say, no condemnation. I dare you. I double dare you. Go to work tomorrow and say, hi, how are you doing, Mr. Jones? There's no condemnation. I am going to heaven when I die. And look at him. I'm going to heaven when I die. Mr. Jones is going to look at you and say, if you don't get in there and work on that report, I'm going to send you to hell as quick as that. Because he don't want to hear nothing about your spiritual desires. Trust me. He don't want to hear nothing. But I'm telling you, if you come to work the next day and say, oh, good morning, Mr. Jones. How are you? I'm doing fine. Not only am I going to heaven, but the Lord told me that I should try to take somebody with me. Then you go and work on that report, and when you give it to him, that report is tough. Right to the point. Jones is going to look at it and just start weeping. Man, look at your work. And you're going to say, that's because I'm going to heaven to be with the King. How many of you going there grumbling against Mr. Jones? That's the one God told you to say no condemnation to, because he's all drenched in hell and sin. And God wants you to do the report so you can lead him to heaven. I know one man sitting out in front of me got a watch commander, and he's watching and commanding. But his watch commander got another commander that he don't know exists. And what he's supposed to do is say, watch commander, I'm going to heaven when I die. And his watch commander, what's the matter? Somebody going to shoot you? Maybe. Why don't you join me on that wonderful journey? Oh, people, no condemnation. When you can say that, you know you got the good. The third thing that we look at in this Philippians text is, I am a new generic man, a woman who awaits transformation to a higher state as I do the Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. I do the Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. For our citizenship, look at this, Christian, this is why you're free. Our citizenship is in heaven. See, you're just temporarily renting down here. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state. That means this flesh, with the new body of his glory by the exertion of power that he has even to subject all things to himself. You know what this means is that one day God is going to change my vile body from something that aches and moans. That's why I can talk to people that are dying and say, oh, don't be fearful of death. Because if you know Jesus, he's going to change your body and you'll never feel pain again. You will live on forever and ever and ever and ever with the joy of Jesus Christ in your heart throughout eternity. So don't worry. Just let this old piece of flesh keel over and drop dead, because that's what it's in the process of doing, and that's why you're hurting. You see, my friends? Paul is saying, as you look back to our theme text scripture, for he says in this scripture, he says, I've been set free from the works of death, thanatos in the Greek, those things that causes one's life not to count for anything in verses 2b. For it says, he has set me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, if I continue to do without guilt and remorse and renunciation, death is mine. You cannot continue to do the things you've done. This last week, I was going to make a decision to do something. And through God's grace, a believer spoke with me and said, you can't do that. And I looked in the face of the believer and said, thank you. You're right. I was wrong. Are you like that? Or is it when God sends an agent, another believer, to tell you something, and you so stuck on you, you won't even listen? You continue in that attitude, you cannot scream no condemnation, my friend. When there is no conviction of sin, you can't scream no condemnation. Death is yours. But when conviction of sin comes and you say, oh my God, how can I do this? No condemnation. You walk around doing and thinking and speaking evil, all right, every time you open up your filthy, stinking breath mouth, you can't say no condemnation. Your breath is condemnation. A search won't even help you. When you attempt to persuade and to be carried away by the pleasures of life instead of the pleasures of serving Christ, death is yours. You can't say no, 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 no condemnation. You're just looking for a flesh dropout. Telling you, my friend, there's no getting away from the thought of it. Either I am or I am not. I am going to be judged by God and go and be sent to hell, or I am not. There is no in between. Think of the last conversation you had with a loved one in your house. And the name you called them. Think of it and then think about you standing before Jesus justifying it. Think about the last time you called somebody and said something. No, you shouldn't have said it, but said it anyhow. And cut deep with the intent to do so and then say, no condemnation. Your knees need to shake. Tempting God to wipe you completely off the planet. Let's move on down to the third point, and I think it's a good one. Third point, this new person, that's us. The ones that go, oh, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, we'll see. This new person who stands uncondemned has a greater witness, even the witness of Jesus Christ. Verses 3 and 4, and let me read them. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in, this is my addition, my flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in, let me add this, me, who do not walk according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, there's where the translators picked that up and put that in verse 1. That's where they got it from. You see, they were trying to help you out. Well, this is where he's leading to, so I'm going to put it here. But when you put it there, it doesn't work right. It works right here. And so that's what you have to understand about exegesis, folks. That when you teach and study the Bible, you're going to say, wait, why did he put that there? I like it in verse 4 instead of in verse 1. Some things that the law could not do in verse 3, for we see it in verse 3a, it says, for what the law could not do. Now, let's talk about that a little bit. I know that the law could bring conviction of sin and sinners, sin to sinners as well as to saints. I know that the law can do that. But we're going to talk about what the law could not do, and I would say, number one, it could not keep the sinner or the saint from sinning. Knowing God's word is not going to keep you from sinning. You can memorize the text and sin. You can quote it. Thou shalt not covet. Man, I sure do wish I had what you had. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I know, girl, but you ought to just come on and spend some time with me. You have your people say, I know you're lonely. You need to ask yourself, why are they talking to me like this? I can see it on your face. What are you doing looking in my face? I know you're not satisfied. How do you know? You see, folk would do that to you. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to peel you like a banana. And every time they peel one strip, you, I'm being exposed. No, you was exposed when they first said it to you, fool. I know you're not being said. Hey, only someone very personal and intimate can say that to me, and I will respond back to them, and what they will do is go to my wife and tell her what she needs to do. But they don't want to do it. Ah, that's John, man. I don't like you, man. You just, ooh, man, what? Man, you know this human thing. Yeah, I'm living in this human thing. I don't know where you are. Where's your halo? Turn it off. Bye out. Yeah, no, you ain't resurrected. You're right here. Second thing, it could not hold the sinner or the saint captive. The word of God's not going to hold you captive. You ever see people walking around on the bus stop always got a Bible under their arm? That's the only hope they got. Oh, Lord, I ain't going to do it if I got this. You're going to do it when you're looking at that. The law can't do that. The law cannot do that. It will not hold you captive. But as you look at verse 3b, the thing that God did, for it says, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. See, now this is what the law did. The law said, no, I'm not going to keep you from sinning, but I'm going to give you another law. And that's what you have to understand. You can only scream that there's no condemnation if you know that there's another law that sets you free. Ha! Now we're coming into a church. Now we're coming into it. Listen, God sent Jesus to perform a work for us. Let's do some quick scripture research. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. John the apostle writes, and he says, "For the word that is Jesus, that's the express image of God, became flesh." That means in a human body, and dwelt amongst us. In other words, God became a visible agent that we can see, feel, touch, and hear. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus came to give us grace and truth in a human body. That's what the law could not do. Jesus did it. Let's stay in the Bible and go to Galatians chapter 4. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 4 through 7. This is the way it reads. Look at how beautiful God is and how much he loves you. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons," my addition, "and daughters. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth," look what he did for you, "the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." You cry out to God. Verse 7, "Therefore you are no longer a slave," so stop acting like it, "but a son and a daughter. And if a son and a daughter, then you become an heir through God." People, if you don't see the joy of these verses, no wonder you can't scream, no condemnation. I am God's son. He loves me, and he's going to give me heaven. Free. I don't have to pay for it. But there is something that I got to do down here. Obey the book. Just live the way he tells me to live. When he says no, praise him for the no word. When he says stay away from that, fight with everything you have. Stay away from it and obey him. And if you live the rest of your life obeying this, he'll give you eternal life. And that's why Paul is saying to a church that was going between the straits of torn between the two and all hell and hullabaloo, he said, hey, check this out. No condemnation. No condemnation. Paul had to be freaking. Hey, y'all, listen. I got to put it in here, Lord. No condemnation. Now. And the church is still toiling between the two. They don't know how to deal with it. God sent Jesus to become the total sacrifice for total sinfulness. If you go back to the book of Romans and look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it reads like this. It says, "For while we were still hopeless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to even die. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still debauched and hopeless, he died for you." Now you can scream, no condemnation. Not based upon what your church teaches, because your church is nothing but an extension of a universal church. Oh yeah, there had better be some some denominational and doctrinal distinctives, because half of these things that call themselves, I'm being liberal. 99% of these things that call themselves churches are not God's church. Especially when the preacher determines who's saved or not. I don't determine that. Let's go back to Galatians and look at another scripture. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4. For it reads like this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might be, look at this, deliver us out of this evil, present evil age according to the will of God our Father. He came to lift you out of the mess. That's not the market. I ain't going to hell when I die. No condemnation. I'm going to heaven. But if you're still enmeshed in the evil mess, this scripture doesn't mean anything to you. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. I want to give you scripture here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. I don't want you to leave the room not knowing what Jesus has provided for you. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am, in the King James it says chief, I like this translation, I am the foremost of all. Paul says, I'm the chief sinner. Christ came to save Mr. Debauched. Call me Mr. Debauch, and my wife is called Mrs. Debauchery. Hey, Paul said it right up front. What we do is we look in the mirror and say, God ought to be pleased that I got up and put my nice suit on this morning to come to church. Because if it wasn't for me, ministry would not be getting done. I'd hate to be in your heart when it, you know, starts clamping up tonight. Like I said this yesterday and I'll say it again. You gonna play God off? God must have a sense of humor when he's dealing with men. A year ago on the 17th, he sent the big shake and bake here. Some folk on the other end of the world said, well, see, your engineers don't do things the way we do things. But we do things better. So what God does with his sense of humor with humankind, he says, I'll show them who I am. He sends a double megaton shake. A YAMO! Thing fell over big time. They still haven't found them all. I can say that if I was a Christian dying over there, I would say, no condemnation, and see his power, the power of God, and let it fall on me. Now, you don't think that's biblical? You better look at Samson. Because when he stood up at that thing and held them pillars, and he said, Lord, show them your power, and P.S., kill me in the process. Whammo! And God killed him. But you see, you think that God wants you to live? No. He wants you to show folk that he's in charge through you acting and looking strange. But you're not going to go to work and say you're going to heaven because you want to let them think that you're going to hell with them and so you can get the money. I ain't going to mess up my job thing, preacher. You crazy. God wants you to mess up that job thing so he can promote you and give you the glory in front of them heathens. Why are we in these positions that we're in? Because we won't glorify him where we are. Oh, man, I used to drive a Ford truck. Used to drive it in the warehouse. And I was singing the prayer, oh, praise you, Lord, lift your glory. Lifting that thing, man, turning that thing, putting it in. Oh, praise him. I mean, come on. Man, you go, I don't want to drive this forklift. I want to wear a knot. They're going to put who on the front desk? Yeah, what you want, man? What it be like? That's why they got you in the warehouse. They got you where you belong. Get in that warehouse. I want to be out there looking all nice. No. Now you know how come I spend 10 years in the warehouse, right? Trying to get right. The next scripture that I want you to look at is Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we're still talking about what Jesus did for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we'll start there first. But we do not see him, but we do see him, that is, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because look at what he did to us, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus Christ has tasted death for me. There's no condemnation because he died and I don't have to die. Yeah, but John, you mean, I said he died, I don't have to die. But John, your body made death. That ain't death, that's called transition. Man, when you left that last job, you didn't die, you just went to something better. So when you leave the planet in physical death, you transcend into a higher plane. You can only say no condemnation because I ain't dead. He died, but I didn't have to die. Stay in that same chapter and going down to verse 14, if you will. Verse 14, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. In other words, the devil ain't even got no more power in my life. No condemnation. See what I mean? See, Jesus said, hey, look, I'm going to put the devil out of business in the believer's life. Believe it, oh, my man, you know, Flip Wilson said the devil made me do it. I'm saying, first of all, what you spending all them time looking at them old sitcoms, Flip Wilson, when you need to open up the book. The devil didn't make Flip do nothing. He did it because he was making some money big time. Let me, you know that right, Eddie, right? Amen. Let's keep on looking at this. Stay in the same chapter. Look at verse 15. And might deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Jesus came to deliver you that's even afraid to die. See, that's slavery. That's why when I talk to people, even in my own family that are dying, I don't start crying. I start rejoicing. Man, you getting ready to go see the Prince of Peace? How jealous I am of you. Man, do you know where you're going to be looking at soon? You ain't got to pay no more taxes. You ain't got to do nothing. It's just, man, you and Jesus. And I'm going to be left down here with these heathens? So if you ever find out you're sick, call me up. I ain't going to be crying because you're dying. I'm crying because I'm jealous. And you need to pray that I repent. What you crying about? Man, I wish I was there. But man, you weeks from seeing him. And he got me working for the next 25 years, putting up with sin and foolishness. Man, when you come to your deathbed, it's time to cry out and say, Lord Jesus, even so come. And I'm going to say, well, I got to agree with you, but oh, Lord, don't leave me here. See, that's why we look forward to the rapture. That's why the Christian church is saying, even come on, Jesus. How many of you? I ain't going to leave my job. I ain't going to leave my house. I'm going to stay here, honey. This stuff is, preacher, what you talking about? This stuff is real. Ask some folk in Kobe, Kenoki, or whatever it was a few weeks ago, what was real. Yeah, some real came when they woke up and everything was gone. Friends, stay in that same chapter and look at verse 18. For since he himself was tempted, that in which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Hey, Jesus died because he's able to come to your aid. No condemnation because Jesus is fighting my battle for me. You don't have to worry about nobody taking your job, taking your home, taking food, nothing. He's come to aid you, and that's why you can say with joy, no condemnation. Christ becoming the offering expects no less than an offering of our lives. He's become the offering for our lives. For it says sinful flesh and hey, as an offering for sin. Now we move on down to verse 3c. He, that is Christ, condemns sin in the flesh. Look at it. He's condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, he did this by way of offering himself as an atonement for all sin. Go again to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13, I'll read it quickly. It reads like this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. You're not cursed anymore. Christ said, I'll take it. The beloved Son of God, you know what he said? I will become sin and the punishment of it. Lay all their mess, God, on me. I will suffer. He said, I will allow myself to be removed from your presence And that had never, listen, I cannot comprehend it with my mind. That's why it seems like I'm a little crazy here. Look, Jesus always being close to God, never been separated from him. When he went to Calvary, God removed himself from the physical presence of Jesus. It so worked the Lord that he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Earth starts quaking, mountains start moving, dead folks start getting up. Because for the first time in human history, God removes himself from his beloved son. Jesus takes on the punishment and the weight and the penalty of all sin, all sinners, every lie, every deed that any of us have ever done. And he didn't open his mouth. He took it. And the minute one thing happened to us, we're ready to cuss God out. Don't you know I'm... You heathen. He created you. He knows you there. He's about ready to smoke you. But he's full of loving grace. See, my friends, Christ has already suffered the condemnation for us on the cross. There's a quote by a person, and this quote goes like this. The law of double jeopardy states that a man cannot be tried twice for the same crime. Since Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins, and since you are in Christ, God will not, cannot, must not condemn you. What Christ did, he can't condemn you. It would not be godliness to condemn you after he saved you. You're saved throughout eternity, but he will buffet your behind if you don't do what he tells you to do in this life. He will whoop you like your daddy will. He will strip you naked and chastise your booty, and you will know that it's him. What father who does not love his child would not do that? So when you Christians are getting whooped, I'm saying, oh, your daddy putting a behind whipping on you this month, huh? All right, brother, sister, repent. Let me go on down here. This is not a license for us to sin, and we can go to Scripture to look at that. Go to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. This is not giving you a license to sin. We've already gone over this. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be, Paul says. How can we who die to sin still live in it? So it's not a license to sin. But as we go back to our other text, Christ fulfills the aspect of righteousness by our demonstration, that is, our demonstration of lifestyle. Verse 4, and I like to read that. It says, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This life of fulfillment is only lived out by the one who has been placed in our lives. Jesus is in us, living out his life through us. That is why it's not you. Oh, John is such a holy man. No, you got that wrong. John is a depraved fool whom Christ is living out. And let me say this also. What must we do to guarantee our walking according to the Spirit? I believe that we have to do some things, and that's all right. We're still tracking, so if I go over, I just go over. First of all, there has to be a thoughtful casting down of the power of sin in the life of the believer. You've got to cast down even the very thought of sin in your life. And those things come in your mind. No, you have to, no, can't do that, can't do that. You better copy your pastor. You better start talking out loud. You better start telling him what you thought. Oh, Lord, this came in my mind. Lord, oh, Lord, I want this. Oh, Lord, I know I can't have this. That is craziness. So there has to be a casting down of the power. Secondly, there has to be a recognition that we are not held subject to a lifestyle that's long dead to us. If you're held subject by a lifestyle that you're dead to, there's a problem there, church. There's a problem there. I don't mind you wrestling, but I want you to win at least two out of the three falls, right? If you ever seen a wrestling match, they give you three times, you know, and the guy's counting one, two. Well, by the time that referee raised that hand, you better be getting up. But if you're like, well, count me out, you ain't even struggling. Come on, man, come on. One, two, come out. Struggle, fight. No, the weight is, who the weight? I'm out. I got your number. Hey, listen, I'm not pantomiming. I've been there, friends. I've been there. It's good to be counted out sometimes, amen? That flesh is saying, count me out. No, you better ask him to count you in. Thirdly, there has to be a recognition that true holiness is spiritual and that sincere obedience to God's word is the rule of life. In other words, there's got to be true spiritual holiness and not just coming to church covering up mess. Well, I hope that they don't know. Who cares what they know? As a believer, you don't care what people know about you. I don't care nothing what you know about me. Well, you know John is like that. Yes, I am. How is you? Oh, baby, you know I can't talk about that. No, you need to. Let's talk about it. See, my friends, you are feigning it. You're feigning it. You will never get better. You'll never get better. And when you're hanging around me, I'm going to say, hey, let's talk about it. And you may see four or five other people that want to talk about it with you because they already went through it. See? Something else. There has to be a heartfelt acknowledgement that the tenure of your lives and the aim of your heart is towards holiness and not sin, and you have to run after the spirit and not after the flesh. In other words, a heartfelt acknowledgement that, no, I can't do this. I've got to go after spiritual things. That's why when I tell you you don't come to church enough, you need to track with me. Because I'm seeing some behavior and some lives of folk in this body that don't come to church. You don't come to church. You don't study the word. Once a week on Sunday will make you very weak, friends. You need some midweek Bible study. You need some biblical tension to keep you tracking. And I would also say, the last one, it is, I don't know what it is. Yes, it is. It says that there has to be a profound reliance upon the merits of Christ, followed by a conformity to the perspectives of God's will and not ours. You have to rely upon what Christ says and look at God's will, and you ain't got none left. Quickly come into the conclusion. In the conclusion, I'd like to give a quote. And I quote from this man because the man is on the cutting edge when it comes to this Romans thing. Dr. MacArthur says this: nothing is dearer to God's heart than the moral and spiritual excellence of those who he has created in his own image. And MacArthur goes on and says, and nothing is dearer to them. And then he says, he does not want them to have only imputed righteousness, but practical righteousness as well. And that also is what they want. As I conclude, let me say this. As we look at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and we are talking about this no condemnation, you have to look at it practically. I've given you the evidence. The evidence is yours. And now the greater question is, how do I respond? Well, I'm going to share something with you next week. Dear Father, we thank you for the truth that we have found enclosed in the Word. We should be able to get up today and just drive home and go down the street, let the windows down, and everybody hold their hands out the window and said, no condemnation. And watch the faces of people around us that don't know what we're talking about. That, Father, should give us an indication that people need to see people that have found victory in their lives. That is what coming to know you is all about. I pray this morning that if you are speaking to someone's heart here this morning and they want the assurance that there's no condemnation in their lives, that all they have to do is to be ready and willing and able to say yes as the Holy Spirit prompts them to respond to the Word. And Father, we pray for many in this room today that have not heard messages like this, that don't know why the Christian church is so intense on coming here and living a certain way. It's because of no condemnation. And Father, for those of us that claim to know the truth of those words, we would pray that our lives would reflect no condemnation. And where we have failed, we repent of that idolatrous lifestyle of hypocrisy. Father, may our lives reflect that we've been let off the hook and free. And I pray for these, my brothers and sisters, that they may rethink again the intensity of this message in their own lives. In Jesus' name we pray.